Last week we celebrated Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we believe that the Holy Spirit is in all people who follow Jesus. And yet, I think that the Spirit is the least understood member of the Trinity, of Father, Son, and then Holy Spirit. In Madeleine L'Engle's book, Circle of Quiet, she shares a story of a Japanese man politely listening to a Christian explain the Trinity. The Japanese man is puzzled with the explanation. Honorable Father, very good. Honorable Son, very good. Honorable Bird, I do not understand at all. Honorable Bird. I think we're hoping in this series to help you understand Honorable Bird, the one who abides in us, the Holy Spirit. Last week, Dave spoke of how the Spirit leads us to understand who we are. We are adopted children into the family of God. Look at John 14, 16 through 20 with me. And I will ask the Father, this is Jesus speaking, and he will give you another advocate, this is a reference to the Holy Spirit, to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. And on that day, you will realize I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And there's this beautiful, wonderful mystery of oneness in all of that. The Spirit of God is in you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that with all your heart? And that reality, it's so profound. We could just sit around and think about that all day. The Spirit tells you who you are. Well, who are you? The Son, the daughter of the Father. That's who you are. That's what the Spirit's there to tell you. He's that close. You can call God Abba. That's what Scripture says. Basically meaning Daddy. He's that close. You get to call God Daddy. Today I want to talk about the role of the Spirit, the role of conviction. In John's Gospel, the Spirit is called the Paraclete. It's from a Greek word, para, meaning to the side of, and klete, meaning called. So Paraclete is a person who calls to you and is close to you, is alongside of you. The word occurs four times in John 14 through 17. The word paraclete is often translated as advocate. It's a legal term even in the first century. The Holy Spirit comes along to our side and advocates on behalf of the truth of God. Look at John 16 with me. Jesus again. Verily I tell you, it is good for you that I am going away. And this is where we talked about the ascension of Jesus a few weeks back where Dave led us in that. Unless I go away, the advocate, there we go, there's that word, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. And you think, what are those connected to? Where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world, that's the devil, now stands condemned. In the ESV version, the English Standard Version, in verse 8 says, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. What comes to your mind when you hear the word convict? I'm gonna guess that it's not a comfortable word. I'm gonna guess that for many of us, it's a threatening kind of word. I convict you. Right? It has that sense. When the advocate comes, he'll convict me, I'll be found guilty, and then properly sentenced. There's the picture some of us will have. And then you will be known as a convict. That's the picture that some of us may have. But that's not what's going on here at all. If I were to say to you, I live my life with conviction, you would say, oh, that's good, that's good. If I said, I don't live with any conviction, you'd say, that's not so good. That's kind of bad. Right? Conviction. Now, remember, this paraclete comes alongside and calls to you and tells you who you are. You're the son, you're the daughter of the Father. John 16:13, look at it with me. But when he, the Spirit, the advocate, the paraclete comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will guide you in all truth. What truth? Well, the truth about righteousness. The truth about who you are. What's that truth? Look at where Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. Look at it with me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Notice it doesn't say coming, has come. The old has gone, done. The new is here, done. And all this is from God. There we go. Don't take credit. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us this ministry of reconciliation, making things right again. And God made him who had no sin to be sin, in essence, to be convicted of sin, for us, so that in him we might become, and here's a beautiful phrase, the righteousness of God. Who are you? Who are you? You are sons and daughters of righteousness. Absolutely and utterly whole because of Jesus. John 14:26, we read this. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will then teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. So this advocate, this Holy Spirit, this paraclete, comes alongside to teach you what is true, to tell you what Jesus had said life looks like, and so that you can live that way. So that you can live like sons and daughters of the King of Kings. This is not about condemning you as convicts. This is about reminding you who you are so you can live that way. Now, let me ask you this. Is a good friend one who tells you the truth or one who kind of hides it for you or softens it for you or ignores it for you? Right? What's a real good friend? A real good friend is one who tells you the truth, isn't it? Sometimes telling the truth is uncomfortable. I was a teacher for many, many years. It was kindergarten day in the elementary school I taught. A friend of mine named Ann was all dressed up because it was kindergarten day, and you know she was going to go address a bunch of parents. Had this dress on, and when she bent over, the dress folded funny, it got hooked underneath her bra, and when she stood up, it was as if she was standing there in her bra. I was the only one in the staff room, and suddenly she stood up, and I go, oh man. And I should have told her the truth, but I couldn't, because I thought, she's going to think you're a pervert or something. So I didn't, and she went in the hallway. Yes. At that point, I was a lousy friend. For fear of my own embarrassment, which happened anyway, because she came back in just horrified, because somebody actually finally told her, you're not dressed to go outside there. Man. Friends tell the truth. Even when it's awkward, even when it's kind of hard. You know, parents, come on, you need to tell your kids the truth, don't you? You need to. If you're a good friend, you need to tell the truth. Not out of self-righteousness. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about, well, I know the truth, you don't, I look down on you, I like condemning you. No, none of that. Good friends tell the truth because they love the other. They love the other. Ephesians 4, look at it with me. This is out of the Voice. I love this particular version of it. When you hear the truth, this is what happens. Then we will no longer be like children, tossed around here and there on ocean waves, picking up every gust of religious teaching spoken by liars or swindlers or deceivers. Instead, what kind of children will we be? By truth spoken in love, we are to grow in every way into Him, the Anointed One, Jesus, the Head, and He joins and holds together the whole body with its ligaments, providing the support needed. So each part works to in its proper design to form a healthy, growing, mature body that builds itself up in love. And that people is the church. And the church is a group of people under the rule of Christ, living with grace, living with freedom, living in the freedom they have, and yet reminding each other what maturity in Christ looks like. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that's challenging. Let me ask you this. Is there anything in you, a weakness, a personality trait, a bad habit, a bad attitude? Is there anything in you you'd like to change? Anyone here? Just a few things? Should we start a list? Right? And then this question. Can you transform yourself? Dave kind of mentioned it in the part where he led us in some confession. You know, there's these reoccurring things where year after year, time after time, you trip over that same hole yet again. And you say, man, what's wrong with me? And really, I think AA says it best, that, you know, we're powerless to make that transformation happen. So we need a higher power. That's the Christian story. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need that one who comes alongside and says, that's not how a son or a daughter, that's not how you walk with God. This is not about telling you you're a convict. This is about telling you you're a son or daughter of the King. So don't live that way. And when we come to crossroads then, when we come to places where we're confused or tempted, then we can seek the voice of the Paraclete, our advocate of truth. A Spirit-filled life is living in the constant reality of the Spirit's power and the Spirit's guidance, hearing the Spirit's voice telling me who I am, because I have a tendency to hear other voices that tell me lies. Some of those lies are the ones I tell myself. Maybe you have lies. I'm not good enough. That's not true. You are in Christ. You're perfect in Christ. I have to earn something. No, you don't. And yeah, you have some, probably have some habits and some things you'd like to change. Then that's good. But it's not about whipping yourself and beating yourself into submission. It's about submission. It's about recognizing who Christ is in you. Look at Mark 13 with me. These were real people living real life in the New Testament. Mark describes a group of people who are under immense pressure because of their faith, and some are being arrested and brought to trial. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, don't worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it's not you speaking but the Holy Spirit. You ever have that? You ever have those moments where you're in a tough situation and you need words and you can't find them and somehow they come to you and you say, wow, I should have written that down. Right? I mean, you just didn't think those words would come out of you, and you know that they didn't originate in you. Trust the Spirit to guide you. And yes, the Spirit will convict you of things contrary to life in God. Now hear me carefully. So you can live life as God created life to be lived. Jesus said, I have come to bring you life, life in all its fullness. What does full life look like? Well, Jesus tells us. And then those things that aren't life, that rob you of life, those are the things you don't want to do. Why? Because they're not life. Sin isn't breaking rules. Sin is contrary to life. Jesus doesn't tell us, the Bible doesn't tell us not to commit adultery because they want to rob us of fun. The Bible said don't commit adultery. Why? Because that kills things, namely your marriage, your heart. Don't gossip. Why? Because that's our rule. No, because gossip kills things. It's not life. Life in all its fullness. This is what we have. It sits here, waiting to be lived. And then all this other stuff that goes on in our heads and in our hearts that detract from that. That's what the evil one wants you to focus on. God is always offering you life. But we can do this. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. Because you can. Another word for quench is suppress. Don't suppress the Spirit. We can do that. We can ignore that inner voice of conviction. It's kind of like, I don't know if you have it, I've experienced this in my own life too, where you're going down a path you really ought not to go down. And there's a voice inside, the voice of the Spirit, saying, that's not life, that's not life, that's not life. And you simply turn the volume down on that one. Turn it down, turn it down, turn it down. Ah, okay, now I got room to do this. Now I got room to do what I shouldn't do. And I knew it. You relate to that? Right? I want to ignore the good that I can do because I'd rather do the wrong that's in front of me sometime. I don't want to be kind. I want to be miserable this time. Right? I want the right to be miserable, and so I'm going to be miserable. But I've got to turn down the voice of the Spirit a little bit here. What I want to do now is I want to jump back to the Old Testament. And I want to look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Because I think this is the essence of this psalm. Living life with conviction. What does that look like? We read it here. And I'll get to that. Let me read a little bit more than what's right there right now. Just keep that there. The psalmist says this. You have searched me, Lord. You know me. You know when I sit, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it, Lord, completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And then this. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. Why? And lead me then to the way of everlasting, because that's where we're going. I like this psalmist says, how fearful, how wonderful to be searched utterly. Let me tell you something, a truth. God is endlessly fascinated by you. God is endlessly fascinated by you. He doesn't get tired of you. He knows every aspect of you. Scripture says he knows the number of hairs. For some of you, that's not a big number. I could match God on a zero. Anyways, but God knows everything about you. I read about a cemetery in the Channel Islands dedicated to World War II dead soldiers, but no one knew who they were. No one knows who they are. No one, there's no, on the headstones, there's no date of birth, no date of death inscribed on the headstones, no names. There's just one phrase on all the stones, known by God. Known by God. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of stones, known by God, known by God, known by God. I mean, isn't that a wonderful thing? You could die unknown to anybody, you know, in that sense, and still you're known by God. The psalmist says it this way, you know my thoughts before I have them. Basically, I'm an open book to you. You know, if you think confession is about telling God and God, listening to you and going, what? Really? When did you do that? It's not that. It's not information giving. It's something more profound than that. It's wonderful to be known by God, and yet it's fearful to be searched and known by God. And Dave and I, a couple of weeks ago, went to Phoenix. We flew down to Phoenix for a conference. And, you know, Dave, you know, he's so young and innocent looking, so they kind of just rushed him through. And then I got there up there for special treatment. They sent me to this special line where they look all through your bags, and Dave's already through. He's looking at me like, you know, what's, you know. And I'm just kind of like, oh, man. So they go through my bags. And then there was a big lineup for this x-ray machine. So I said, you know, I can pat you down. Yeah, yeah, let just do it. I'll leave your body, Sid. And and they, you know, I pat you down. You know, getting a little too personal. They go through your areas around here. And then, okay, lift up your shoes off. They look under on the bottom of your feet. And then they swab your hands and put it under another machine. And you know, it's always so weird, but I'm so nervous. I got nothing to hide. But I'm figuring somebody must have planted cocaine somewhere and I didn't know about it. And I'm just, you know, like, and this is your, I never saw that. And Dave gave it to me, you know. When in trouble, throw him under the bus. Yeah. You know, it went fine. But, you know, you feel a little violated with the search. And the psalmist says, to the God of the universe, search me. Find the hidden stuff. And the truth is, there's hidden stuff. That's fearful. The word he uses in the psalm is, you hem me in. In the Hebrew, the word hem in doesn't mean cuddled. It's from a word meaning to besiege a city. The psalmist is basically saying, you besiege me, O God. You entrap me. You encircle me. That's the picture he's writing about there. Here's the truth for many of us. And if I asked you, some of you would say, absolutely, I agree with that. We don't want to be known through and through, do we? We don't want to be totally and utterly known. Isn't that the reason marriage can be so tough? You get known in ways you wish you hadn't. And my wife knows stuff about me I wish she didn't know. Behaviors and attitudes, I wish she didn't know. I'm surprised she stuck with me for these 40 years. It's way too much to ask. Every lousy thought you ever had will be displayed. No. I mean, aren't you glad your thoughts don't pop up on the screen, every single thought, and they just start, you know, your name pops up there, and then all the thoughts you're having just start. No, that's not a good thing. I mean, it'll be a good thing lots of times, but it'll be bad, pretty really bad sometime. You know, Clarence Jordan, he's a farmer and biblical scholar. I kind of love the combination. And he said, as long as God was an idea, an abstraction, a feeling, then we're fine with God. And then Jesus shows up in the flesh, and he looks us in the eyes, and suddenly God is as real as heaven on earth. John 4:39, look at it. Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well. That's the story. She goes, she talks to Jesus for a while, then she bombs off and tells the people this, about this awesome guy. And then she gives these words here. John 4:39. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of this woman's testimony and her phrase. He told me everything I ever did. That's the testimony. And her testimony wasn't squeaky clean by a long shot. Yeah, you've been married four times already, and the guy you're living with now, I mean, that was her story, right? It's messy. And this is the guy who spoke the truth so much, we killed him and hung him on a cross. Clarence Jordan says, you know, when Jesus comes that close to us, he says it's kind of like going to the bar with a nun. That was his picture. I thought it was kind of funny. Just hanging out there. Just water for me. And then he says this, Jesus, we have to watch ourselves too much around you. We feel hemmed in. So go back home where you belong, and maybe we'll see you Sunday mornings. Because that works. It's a fearful thing to be totally known by this all-knowing God. And the psalmist even writes, where can I go from your spirit? I can go to these dark places I have, and you're there. What are you doing here? You hem me in. You besiege me. You overwhelm me with your truth and light. When General Ulysses Grant from the Civil War was surrounded, he sent a messenger to sue for peace, to negotiate favorable terms of surrender, and to give him some honor, the Southern honor thing. When Grant received the note, he'd have none of it, and he wrote back, "No terms, but unconditional and immediate surrender can be accepted." To be fully known is about unconditional surrender. You say, "Well, that doesn't sound so good." No, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. Why? Why is it wonderful? Because the battle's over. The war is over. I don't have to hide anymore. I don't have to fight anymore. It's over. And we discover, amazingly, when we surrender, we discover we're absolutely free, always have been in Christ, and loved beyond measure, unconditionally loved. That's where we find ourselves. That's why Paul can write in Romans 8, look at it with me, "I'm convinced of what? That neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future," and all that goes along with that, "nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing you've done can separate you from God. We just think it's so. We're afraid that's the truth. The Spirit tells you who you are. And when we realize who we are, sons and daughters of the King, we can realize that we have to quit quenching the Spirit and just say, "Holy Spirit, search me, find all that isn't life-giving, and then I can live in the fullness of what you offer me." That's the point of the search. In Romans 6, Paul writes, 6:11-13, "In the same way," and listen to the opening phrase, "in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin." Before he starts, you're dead to sin. It's done. What counts? The dead sins? No. They don't count. You're alive in God. That is the truth. In Christ Jesus. But notice this then. "Therefore..." So you're not trying to earn a thing. You're alive in Christ. "Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from life to death." Sorry, death to life, sorry. "And offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness." Because that's the reality. And then I've just put a few pointers on your outline. And in that context, well, Colossians 3:2, "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." Right, in that context then, pray deeply honest prayers. Deeply honest. Throw on the table everything. Every fear, every piece of negativity, everything that's going on, throw it on the table. What, to inform God? No. Just to let it go. Because it's dead sin. And you're alive in Christ. And then refocus your minds and thoughts on God and His Word. Trust the Spirit's light and life in you. And then share your life with trusted others. Because we live in freedom together. And I need you to help me see sometimes that I choose death instead of life. And you need that too. Let the Spirit work in you and in us. That's why we're a community. That's why Jesus says, "When two or three are gathered, there I am." The Christian life isn't a life about you're supposed to do this, you're not supposed to do that. It's about knowing who you are and living in the freedom you have. That's kingdom living. That's life in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, Abba Father, thank you that we are your sons and daughters, utterly and completely alive in you, utterly and completely free in you. Lord, forgive us when we get caught up in the thinking that says that somehow we have to fix ourselves or that we have to earn something. No, but let us live in the reality of who we are. And then when the Spirit tells us that's not life-giving, don't do that, then let us listen. Let us listen, not because it's the rule, but because it's about life. So Lord, help us all to embrace life in all its fullness, because that's what you offer us. That's what we have, and may we live in that reality. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand and join us? Conversational prayer to our God and song. We bow our hearts.